Job 23.
The 12th verse. As I was looking at this earlier, very early this morning, it just struck me out of the blue that you can reframe the verse to provide a bit of introspection. The verse says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Then he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I have. Or if you flop it from a simple statement to a question, reverse. Have I esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food? So from a statement to a question for the purposes of instruction. The Hebrew word, very simple, in as much the word esteemed means to hide or conceal something because it's valuable. And therefore, in the concealment of it, there is a degree of protection afforded it. In this case, the reference is to the Word of God. And so the question comes to play, I have or have I? For example, let me illustrate using the scriptures to highlight the sense of the Hebrew word. So we want to go from Job 23 back to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, please. And at verses 2 and 3. On the occasion of Moses' birth, Exodus 2, verses 2 and 3, says the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid, there's that Hebrew word, she hid him 3 months. Verse 3, when she could no longer hide, same Hebrew word, hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. The illustration is that this mother took something that she believed was very precious, very costly, and valuable, and protected it. She hid it. She hid it. She esteemed her son to be of significant value, that she would take these measures in light of the context of the king's decree that the men, children, should be exterminated. You also have in Joshua chapter 2, if you would look there, please. Joshua chapter 2. In the context of the spies that were sent to Jericho, Rahab, the woman, in verse 4, the verse says, the woman took the two men and hid them. Same word. She hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And so you ask, well, wherein is the value? Well, basically, these two spies, as it would turn out, would be Rahab's lifeline, her and her family. And so she, evaluating them, hid them from the authorities. Again, illustrating the use of the Hebrew word esteemed out of Job 23 and verse 12. Then look over in the book of Psalms, please. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. And verse number 5, David, in his confidence, says, for in the time of trouble, He, God, the Lord, shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So whether you look at that and say, well, there's a singular application to King David only, or whether you incorporate the application of the truth to yourself so that it would be we or ye, as it would fit into the verse, the obvious truth is that we are of some value to God. We are of some value. Even as David was of value to him, so are we. Now, in Psalm 31, and look, please, at verse 19 and 20. 31, 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And so again, you have that reassurance that God values us sufficiently, whether, again, it applies principally and primarily to David or by extension to me and you. Then there is this. Also in the book of Psalms, we see in Psalm 119, verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11, a verse that you have memorized, and you know that the what the obvious truth is therein. Concerning, again, Job's concern, thy word have I esteemed. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Here in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid. Why would I do that? Well, because I esteem his word highly. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And so here you see the value of the word as a divine inoculation against evil. When the word is taken, committed to memory, or maybe that's too cold of an expression, but whenever the word is taken and one is so familiar with the word that whenever the sin or the temptation to sin arises, immediately comes to mind, prompted by the Spirit of God, some critical part of the scriptures that provides at least, at the very least, a red flag toward acting on what is before you. And yet, the opposite truth is this. To disesteem the word gives way to complacency regarding sin. People who ingest little of the word or only sporadic readings of the word are more inclined to complacency where sin is concerned. It's not really a factor. Look over in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. And look with me at verse number 1. 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and, next word is, hide my commandments with thee. If you will hide my commandments, look, jump down to verse 4. If thou seekest her, considering the value, seekest her the understanding that accrues to the word as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now, that's a very important part because we go from the conceal element to the complacency element. And when we read Proverbs 2, verse 1 and verse 4, it is that when we seek, when we esteem God's word in this manner described here in Proverbs, then there is that divine inoculation imposed upon the heart that prevents complacency where sin is concerned. On the other hand, the writer here says, thou shalt understand, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. And so we will say this, that the DNA of complacency may be traced to a disesteeming of the word of the eternal God. It's evidenced in a fearless lifestyle. And by fearless, I mean not in a commendable fashion, but more like a lawless lifestyle. A lawlessness is evidence of a lack of fear for a holy God. The only way that that intersects from the mind to the heart to become a controlling feature is that we hide the word in our hearts because we esteem it highly, more so than our necessary food. So then we see that the counsel to combat complacency, chapter 7, verse 1, the counsel to combat the complacency. And you have, again, this expression, verse 1, my son, keep my words, and then it says, lay up, or hide, or take in, or more to the point, hoard. You know, people hoard things that they believe, in, at least for themselves, are valuable things. Now, I realize that there's a hoarding epidemic where people, they're like my aunt, where in a lot of respects, where they have wall to wall, floor to ceiling, rooms packed full of stuff that they purchased at a store, never opened the box, never used it. Other people will hoard newspapers. I could never figure that out, but I know that there are people who have little 6 or 8 inch aisles from room to room in their house because everything else along the walls to the ceiling is stacked with newspaper. They hoard newspaper. I don't get it. And they don't even have cats. But for some reason, they believe it to be valuable. So the writer of Proverbs is saying, hoard, because of the value, my commandments. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men, here's that word again. Wise men, and we're talking about counsel to combat complacency. Wise men lay up, hoard knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So wise men lay up the knowledge. It's gained through the inspired word. And then you think about this counsel as it on goes. Equipped with such a knowledge, the knowledge, and absent any complacency toward it. Proverbs 21:23 gives us a prescription for a trouble-free life. 21:23. Everybody would like to have a trouble-free life. 21:23, we read these words. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Whoso keepeth, well now, how does that happen? Well, it has its basis in what you know, and the knowledge is rooted in what God has said. And so if by extension what you know is acted upon, it surely, as we were talking about Sunday morning when we were talking about hallowed speech, we say, whoso keepeth his mouth, put a lock on it, in his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I find that one little statement, along with what James says in his epistle in the New Testament, that probably, and I'm going to just make a bold guess, and defy anybody to disprove me, but I will make this bold guess, that probably 90% of problems that people find themselves into are a direct result of their mouth. That's just a humble speculation because of the mouth. Now think about what he's saying here in this little snip, and along with all these other references in the book of Proverbs that are little nuggets of wisdom. James gives the most expanded and elaborate perspective of the use of the tongue, as we looked at on Sunday morning. So think about that, if you would, please. And so if we have that, if we swallow that prescription for a trouble-free life, so then the question bears asking again, is it this way. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, or have I esteemed the words of his mouth? So I'll give you several observations, some answers, and then you make the applications. The first one we will find in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. 6 at verse number 69. If anybody's looking for a chapter in the Bible to memorize, I recommend this one. And after you do it, let me know how it was done. Well, verse 69. Little dialogue going on here. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Can I ask you this question? When it comes to esteeming the word, the written word, that's one thing. What would you say Judas's estimation of the living word was, considering his action here? What would you say? There was not a whole lot of value placed where he was concerned. Now look over at verse 66, 67, and 68. Prior to this statement, from that time, many of his went back. And the reason they went back was because he started talking about eating the bread, the living bread. And they misunderstood. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye go away, also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we, and we believe that thou art, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So here you have, many disciples abandoning him. And may I just point out that to abandon the groom is also to disesteem the bride. To abandon the groom, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. When you abandon one, you disesteem the other. Of such like does the word of God report back in Hebrews 10, verse 38, these words. If any man draw back, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's at Hebrews 10, verse 38. And then John, the great apostle of love, in his epistle, chapter 2, at verse 14, he is commenting there by the Spirit of God about those who were once a part of the fellowship but had abandoned ship. He says the reason that that is so, the reason why they did that, obviously is that they did not value the fellowship highly. And so he says they were not of us. They were never of us. And so does our Lord say in John chapter 8, verse 31, and this is not only the conclusion, but also the remedy that we find in the words of our Lord in John 8, verse 31. You might want to turn there, because this was a premium in the early church. The apostles established churches, and they would continually make circuit around to visit the churches to exhort them to continue in the faith. But the Lord Jesus said this, John 8, 31, if you continue, there's the key word, if you continue in my word. Now, why would you do that? Because you esteem it highly. Then he says, you are my disciples indeed. And so whenever we, and I'm not just quite sure how to react to certain journals and articles and books that seem saturated with how to discipleship transactions or not. I'm not quite sure how to respond to that. And it's really not fair, because if you only read the last part of the book without knowing for sure what came before, then it's not fair to give an evaluation. But let me just say that that one thing we can be certain of, that inasmuch as the apostles placed a high premium on this emphasis of the disciples continuing as evidence of their discipleship, the Lord underscores that. He says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Whereas the ones in John 6, they heard him, they followed him, they saw some of the things that he did. But when he started talking about the bread of life, that must have repulsed them to the point where they abandoned him. And when you abandon the bride, you abandon the bridegroom, you disesteem the bride. And so the bride and the bridegroom come as one blessed wedded package. And I would rather us fall back on that same continuance that Job hints at in his writings in the 23rd chapter. Because such continuance is only a reality if the follower of Christ esteems the word. And so it is this we finish on. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Or is it? Have I? Is there any degree of uncertainty whether or not I actually have and do esteem God's word above my normal, material, customary, physical needs? Is what he says more important than any other thing that we could ever possibly take in? I believe that's absolutely critical for our continuing in the faith.